Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'd like to have you begin there. The Church News, dated January 1st, 2010, reported this story. In his Sunday sermon on December 20th, Anglican priest Tim Jones recommended that poor people shoplift from major stores. He claims that this is not breaking the Eighth Commandment, since it is permissible for those who in desperate situations to take food that they might not starve. His message was titled, "Thou Shalt Shoplift." Living by faith or living by the filch? Stealing. Apparently, this priest has read more of Karl Marx than probably the Bible, says the report. And no wonder that there in England, where he pastors at St. Lawrence and St. Hilda in York, England, a poll and a portion of research found that 93% of the people in England this year had no plan whatever to attend church at Christmas time. 93%. Now, Anglican leaders blame secularism on that decline. But if the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God sinks to that level, little wonder that everything else goes with it. Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel that it is written. Three great words. Again, I come back today to begin the new year by having you remember those three words. If you forget everything else, fine. You may well be doing that. Remember these words. It is written. The Old Testament prophet, the writer of the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul said, "The just shall live by faith." Now, faith is not blind. Faith is always tethered to what is written. Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, in that fourth chapter, where the devil came unto him to tempt him, three times at least, I think maybe four even, Jesus said over and over and over to the devil, in response to the temptations that he put forth, "It is written." The year begins. We're into day number 3. If you have not yet been tempted, that is, probably you will be tomorrow. If you've gotten through the first 72 hours of the new year, praise the Lord. But probably before the year is over, you, in very similar circumstances as the Lord put forth there in Matthew 4, you'll be tempted. What then is the solution? How then shall we live as the new year begins? Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is written. It is written. Now, what he had reference to was what you see in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Jesus quoted this ancient text of Scripture. At verse number 1, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live." Primary interpretation is to Israel. By way of application, brought over from Moses' time to the Lord's time, the application comes to us. that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Now, we have no land, so to speak, to claim as the Christian church. But we do have spiritual blessings, oftentimes left unclaimed, that are ours for the taking. God has already blessed us with every and all spiritual blessings from heaven, according to what He wrote in Ephesians 1. Verse 2 says, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee." Wait, back up. Why were they in the wilderness? Remember now. Why were they in the wilderness to begin with? Well, first of all, please get that after they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground and on their way to the land promised to them, they came to Kadesh Barnea and they saw the giants and they assumed they were like grasshoppers. And in spite of what God had said, it is written, in spite of what God has said, they said, "We can't." In spite of all that the spies who were sent to reconnoiter the land brought back with them, marvelous food and provisions, confirming that the land was indeed a land that flows with milk and honey, but, that's always a word that's injected at the wrong time whenever the Christian comes to a place where God has said, and they say, "Yes, but we can't." So they're in the wilderness for 40 years. That number is not incidental. Not at all. It has to do with the time spent reconnoitering and the number of spies that were used to bring back the report. They were leading 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, verse 3, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. By the way, there are probably some of you in this room today who can't make it a day without your foot swelling up, yes? Some mornings the socks and the shoes are a little harder to get on or perhaps get off at the end of the day. 40 years, it would be just like God said. 40 years. He humbled thee. And He permitted you to hunger. Why? So that you would know, that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Living by faith will bring you and I to the place at some point in our lives where life is not at all dependent on what we have in hand. Not the food in the pantry, not the food in the refrigerator, not the money in the bank account, the reliability of an automobile, the availability of employment, the reliability of your body as you grow older and it begins to deteriorate. There will come a day in your life and mine when you and I will not be able to count on what we have in hand. We'll not be able to count on that. But one thing we can do, if we remember those three words, Jesus said, "It is written that man shall not live by bread," what you have in hand, "alone." Because whether you have it or you don't, God's word is sufficient. number of things I want to just stop and inject here at this moment. What is it that God has said? I'll give you some for instances. I'll give you the references. You copy these down. For example, in Philippians chapter 4, 19. Here's what God said. Here's what God said. My God shall supply all your need. That's what God said. The inspired record, God's word, breathed out by God, says, I'll supply all your needs. So first of all, note that God has promised to supply your needs. And that sort of goes along with what we read in David's great psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because He is my shepherd, I shall not lack. Now, that's what God said. That's what David was convinced about. And then there's another thing to think about, too. In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, these words. And this is in the context of giving. And keep this thought in mind. I don't remember where I came across it this week in reading, but try to capture the essence of it. When the writer said that God's people need to learn this thing about supply and demand, about giving and investing. And the comment that he made was this: to give is not to spend, but to invest. And the reason I say that is because some people are reluctant to give because they fear that there won't be enough left over for the next day. Failing to realize that to give is to invest. And many of you in this room have found that out. Your life has been characterized, as far as I know, by giving. May not be of the shekels that you have in your possession. It may be of your talents or your time, but you are characterized by giving. And it's never so much what you spend, it's what you invest. And always, what does God bring back then? He always emphasizes this. There's, after all that investment, look at all that's left over. Look at all that's left over. That's the thing you see. Case in point. Remember the fella, the young lad in the story that Jesus teaches? He had some groceries on him. He just came from the food land market. And he had a couple of this and a couple of that. Not very much. Just adequate for his own needs, his family's needs. But the Lord took him. The kids spent what he had. He gave to the Lord what he had. Little, paltry. It was an investment. And as I recall, when it was all over and done, his investment yielded far more in his grocery bag than he started out with. And in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, it says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. He is. Secondly, you understand that God has said, and through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 58, verse 11, these words: the Lord shall satisfy. And you read that in the larger context. Isaiah 46, 4 and 48, 14. The Lord shall satisfy according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened in the inner man, the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 3:16. So three things we point out. God has said in His Word He would supply, He would satisfy, and He will strengthen. Now you see, there it is. The needs we may have may be material or spiritual. But God will satisfy. Case in point, Ephesians 3:16, where it says that He will strengthen the inner man according to His riches. And then here's a great verse. Here's enough to meditate for the entire week. You want to memorize a verse, Psalm 84 and verse 11. No good thing. Now this is written. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. No good thing, it is written, to them who walk uprightly. So God has promised to supply. He is able to satisfy every need, whether it is material or spiritual, even to the strengthening of the inner man. It is written. And he says to these, Moses says here to the Israelites in Deuteronomy, Jesus quotes from this reference. He tells them, I permitted you to hunger. Now there's a need. That you might know that man doesn't live by bread alone. So here comes the manna, as we pointed out this morning. The manna. You had a mind to turn back to go to Egypt, where you had a comfort zone, so to speak. I heard your murmurings. I heard your grumblings. So here's what I'm going to do. Moses, I'm going to rain down bread on them. I'm going to rain down quail on them. They're going to have something to eat in the morning, something to eat in the evening. Here's what they've got to do. They are going to have to gather enough for every day. And on the sixth day, gather twice enough. And whatever you prepare on that sixth day, prepare adequately so that you will not have to engage on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath. Gather a certain amount every day. Gather twice as much on the sixth day. Prepare everything. Make plans for the Sabbath day. Prepare for the Sabbath day. Don't let the Sabbath day creep up on you and take you by surprise. Prepare for the Sabbath day. I suffered you to hunger to prove you. Well, what did he find out? First day out. Some people hoarded a day's ration. Because they weren't convinced that what God said he was going to do. And it bred worms and it stunk. Now, how many times do you suppose that has to be? And you know what? They were also told that after you gather, there won't be any more. And especially when it came to that seventh day, there won't be anything out there on the seventh day for you to pick up anyway. So if you don't gather twice as much on the sixth day, guess what? Your ration for that seventh day is cut in half if you're going to be hungry. I mean, if you're going to eat something. But what did they do? Some of them still went out in spite of what God said and hunted up for the stuff on the seventh day. Jesus looks back to this reference in Exodus 16 by way of Moses in Deuteronomy 8. And he reminds the people that it is written that man shall not live by manna alone, but live by the word, which is to say, if I have said I will meet all your needs, I can do it one day at a time. I can do it for a week at a time. I can do it for a month at a time. I can do it for your entire life. Did not, and is it not written somewhere in the Bible where God has promised to be our guide even unto death? And when death occurs, has he not said, is it not written that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Is it not written that you and I are part of the generation who may well not even see physical death, but we may hear that piercing trumpet sound and the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and we'll be caught up to heaven by way of the rapture? It is written. That's why when you think about all that, you come to a place like Matthew chapter 6, where he gives that great little discourse about anxiety in the face of lacking the essentials and necessities of life. If I have not... Listen, are you not more valuable than the sparrow? The birds, they have nothing. They're destitute. They're totally dependent on their Creator. The lilies that grow in the field, they do nothing to contribute to that, but their Creator causes them to grow. And if He has done that, this great Creator, Redeemer, God has done all that, do you think that He will abandon you at any point in time in your life? Whenever you might have a need, be it material or spiritual, live by faith. It is written. It is written. We better be, as I've tried to challenge folks on the night of our watch night service, we need to be in agreement about certain things as a church family. And one thing we need to all be agreed upon moving forward into the new year is that we need to be agreed upon what is written in the Scripture. There cannot be any dispute about what's written in the Scripture. It's God's Word. Now I want you to come back to Matthew 4 for a moment. Matthew chapter 4. Tremendous lesson on the humanity of our Lord, and yet His deity. Verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days, 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered. For those who say that Jesus can afford to speak well without experiencing what you and I experience, this eliminates it. You and I have never in our lives, I don't think, ever been hungry like Jesus was hungry at this point. Scarcely will we go by 4 hours without something. 40 days and 40 nights. When the tempter came to Him, He said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But you know what Jesus knew? Verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Could He have taken those stones and made them bread for His own needs? The Creator could have done that. But He teaches us the point that man doesn't live by the bread alone, but he lives by every word of God. Devil takes him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and he saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is..." Oh, look who's quoting Scripture. You see, my friends, 2010 begins. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that the devil is passive. And don't think for a minute that he's not above taking that Bible of yours and twisting it around to suit his own purposes to bring you down. People can really make some warped excuses and present some weird rationales, pious and all, for the things that they do because it is written, but totally misunderstood and misquoted, as would be here. "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said unto him, "It is written." It is written again, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And again, "The devil take him up unto an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Hmm. You see, he misunderstood something, and with this we understand that the devil is not omniscient. And the devil doesn't have his grimy little fingers on the elements of truth. The kingdoms that he would promise to give weren't his to give. The point of it all, Jesus says, it's written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So what point then does this all go? The devil had just said to him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You and I must resist the temptation for the accumulation of things or position or privilege. But rather, in verse 10, Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. We are as well exhorted by the Apostle Peter to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. How shall we resist such a mighty foe? By always, as Jesus did, resorting to what is written. There will come a day, my friends, like we shall see in the weeks ahead, when, like in the days of Elijah, in the days of severe drought, the brook will dry up. And God will say, arise, get thee hence. You see, I'm going to use winged creatures of the earth to satisfy your hunger. It's not the birds you're going to be eating, but what they bring to you. Now, in a similar situation, would there not be room for doubt, skepticism, or reluctance to take it literally? But in fact, there came a day when Elijah would be totally dependent on ravens to bring his bread. We get this point, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. Faith simply does this. God says it. I believe it. That settles it. I want to reverse that order. God says it. That settles it. Therefore, I believe it. Live by faith. Would you stand with me, please, for prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, now dismiss us with nothing but the great abundance of your blessings. We are needy people. Thank you for every soul present. Mind the needs of those who could not be here today and minister greatly to them. As we go our ways home, keep us safe. Help us to dwell upon the things of the Word. Fill us with things above and prepare us, dear Heavenly Father, to serve, beginning at this hour, the balance of the day, every day throughout the coming new year. May we be a people of the book, and people given to prayer. What an expression of our faith, dear Lord. Prayer. Help us in this for Jesus' sake. Amen.